Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
In the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verse 15, I want to read just one verse from that chapter. Then he and his servants divided themselves against them by night and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left side of Damascus. Now you say, all right, what's the sense of that scripture there that you're reading, because you're not putting the context into it? Only reason I'm reading this scripture this morning is because that is the first place in the Bible that the city of Damascus is mentioned. And this, if you look back in the surrounding verses here, you find that this is in the time of Abraham, and this actually is taking place before the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Damascus, a well-known and recognized city in the Bible, a city that's still known around the world today, a city that we hear in the news daily right now, is one of the, in fact is, has the distinction of being the world's oldest continuously inhabited city. And of course, in the definitions where I found this, it said inhabited from prehistoric times. And I tried to find something that would put me a date on this. And depending upon whose chronology you go by, it varies. So the dates that I found in most cases varied from 5,000 to 7,000 years old. That's pretty old. In fact, we know that it was established not too long after the flood. It was probably one of the first cities that was established, and we'll explain that a little bit more later. Some scientists, geologists who study these things, and not that they're necessarily particularly Christian, I don't know, but they were doing a comment on the flood, and they placed the flood because they said geologists who discovered certain other important things, and I can't remember what they were right now, have dated that the flood of Noah, the flood of the Bible, was approximately 12,000 years ago. And I know that throws off a lot of chronology that we have learned in the years, and I don't know that that date's necessarily correct, and we're not really going to debate dates here. But we know that Damascus is a very old city. It's been there for at least 5,000 years. And the history, Josephus writes and says that Damascus was founded by Uz, son of Aram. And it's first mentioned in Scripture in connection with Abraham, as we just read there in Genesis 14, 15. And it goes on to say, whose steward was a native of the place, which you find in Genesis 15, 2. And that's the one that Abraham, the servant of Abraham, that when God told Abraham he was going to bless him and his seed was going to be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea and so on, he looks around and says, I don't have anybody. All I've got's my servant here. That's the guy he was talking about. So we know that it goes back that far. And if you go on and continue to read, we find out that this Aram was a son of Shem. Who was Shem? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Sons of who?
Noah.
Noah and his family were what? The survivors, you might say. The survivors of the great deluge, the flood that God sent upon the earth and wiped out every living thing that was not on the earth. And I really should change that statement there, because it didn't affect the fish that were in the ocean, and they were living things. But everything that lived on land and breathed oxygen had to be on that boat to be saved. So we go all the way back, we know, to the time of Noah, and his son founded this city known as Damascus. Damascus is mentioned many times in the Bible. As I've said, you find it many times in the Old Testament. You find it predominantly mentioned in the story of a man by the name of Saul in the book of Acts. Saul was a Pharisee's Pharisee, is what he says of himself. He went about trying, as he thought, to do God a favor and to do in his mind the work of God, and that was to destroy and persecute those who later became known as Christians. He was going to put an end to this, in his mind, rabble-rousing group of people. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, that Saul was on his way to Damascus. And it says in verses 1 through 2, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way," and when they speak of the way, they're talking about those who were following Jesus Christ, who believed that Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah, and he was the one that they had been waiting for. He wanted to destroy those people. It says, either men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. It goes on as it talks about Damascus in the Bible. It talks about many things happening in that part of the world in relation to the spreading of the gospel and things that happen. However, the Bible also, going all the way back again into the Old Testament, tells us that someday Damascus will suffer a fatal blow. We know that during the time of King Ahaz of Judah, the city was conquered by the Assyrians. And you know, how many are aware that sometimes there's things that are prophecies in the Bible and an event takes place right around that time that almost seemingly fulfills that prophecy, but not quite, because that prophecy is for a later date, even though there's an event that takes place very similar. It happens many times in scriptures. And it's kind of a precursor or a type of what's going to happen. And we know that Damascus, it was at one time during the time of King Ahaz, was conquered. And there was destruction that was done there. But it bounced back and it recovered because it's still an occupied city. However, Isaiah in chapter 17, verse 1 said this, "The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." It goes on to say in verse 3, "The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts." But it is saying here that Damascus is what? Going to be utterly destroyed. As I was reading commentary on this, it talked about cities that have since that time, and in our day and age, been destroyed. And it specifically mentioned Hiroshima and Nagasaki, which were destroyed by atomic weapons. But guess what? They bounced back. They came back. I don't know if they were as great as they were then. I've never been there. But they came back. And it talked of other cities that were destroyed and that they were rebuilt in many cases. But it says that Damascus will be destroyed. It will be no more. There are many who in commentaries believe that the destruction that will come upon Damascus, taking into account today's events and the technology that we have today, that that destruction that is caused there is caused by some type of an atomic weapon. I don't know. It could be. But it is saying is going to take place. It's a destruction that is so harsh the city will never recover. And I would in a sense liken it to also the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't recover. In fact, now it's believed that the Dead Sea covers the location of where those cities was at pretty much. So there was no recovery there as well. Now I want to point out here, God is a loving Father. And I know some people, they have a hard time with this sometimes, and especially people that aren't Christians sometimes. Well, if God is such a loving Father, why does He allow certain things to happen? Why does He allow certain types of destruction to happen? Why do these things happen? Because the Bible also tells us not only is God a loving Father, but He is also a God of judgment. He will bring judgment upon the unrighteous. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 6 says this, "Neither hath spared the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them, and overthrew them, and made them an ensample unto them that should live ungodly." You see, God didn't just look down one day and said, "This place is ungodly." Bam. That's it. Go throughout Scripture. You don't find God doing that. He gave them a chance to repent. In the case of the days of Noah, how long did He give them? About 120 years. That's a long time. The days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't something that just happened suddenly like that. They were warned. Opportunity was given. But they didn't repent. Eventually, judgment comes upon all things. Judgment is coming. Luke 17, 26 through 30 goes on to say, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives and gave in marriage unto the day that Noah went into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. And in the days that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. After these examples, it shall be in the days when the Son of Man is received," or revealed, excuse me. Didn't that sound like today? It speaks really of the very day that we're living in. Today's attitude in many people's minds is eat, drink, and be merry. Go out and live it up and don't worry about tomorrow. In fact, as we look at society today, it seems like it's all wrapped up in what is best for me and what is going to benefit me the most. And it doesn't matter what happens to other people or how other people are treated or what happens with anybody else. Just as long as I am okay and I'm getting what I want out of life. But that's not reality. Anything goes. Think about that. I know this past couple of weeks or week or so, there was a big deal about some music awards and one particular young lady and her costume and some of the gyrations and so on that she made during the program, and it was vulgar, in my opinion. I didn't watch it, but the description of it tells me it was. As someone wisely put it in one of the commentaries or comments that was made, if you've got talent, you don't need to do these things. And if you don't have talent, you do these things to get people to pay to see you, essentially. And that's what we've got today in a lot of the world. We don't pay to see talent anymore. We pay to see people that have no talent do things that are not really right. What it boils down to, because it feeds the lusts of the human spirit. And that's what we want to see in a lot of cases. We want to see those things taking place. We live in a day where anything goes, and we kill the unborn babies by the thousands daily. A young lady was interviewed, college student, I believe it was on the Sean Hannity show, talking about how an unborn child has no rights. And the mother should be able to do anything she wants to because it's just a fetus and it doesn't make any difference. Somebody made a comment in the article I was reading on this and said, "Yeah, but if something happened and somebody killed that baby in some way, she'd be screaming, 'They killed my baby, not killed my fetus.'" So we run a double standard in a lot of stuff because if it's to my benefit, that's the way it's going to be. It's being taught by some people that children up to the age of 3 have no rights. And it should be the right of the mother to kill them during that time if they want to, because the mother's making all the decisions. What a sick society that we live in. Think about it. We glorify people and we put them on the status of gods. I mentioned a message several months back where one particular comedian got up and said, "Let us give praise to our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama." A college professor recently taught in class, "President Obama is an apostle sent from God to enlighten us." We live in a depraved society. Will America face judgment? I believe so. And I know there are some teachers who teach in prophecy and all that say, "Oh, this tribulation period and all of these things that are talked about in the book of Revelations are going to apply to Europe and to the Middle East. And America won't be touched." Well, that would be nice to believe, especially since we're living in America. But let's face it, God brings judgment. And we are a nation that is about to be judged. And I know some people won't like that when I say America is going to be judged, because it's true, though. America is going to be judged. If God is going to judge these other countries, He cannot help but judge America. Especially in the way that we were going. I want to read to you something that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. "But he that knew it not, and yet did not commit these things, worthy of stripes, was beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men much commit, the more of him will they ask." Much is given, much is required. If you go by that scripture, there are some nations in the world that God is not going to require as much of because they had no knowledge. But America, for the last 100 years plus, 200 years close to it, has been the foremost country and evangelism. We have spread the gospel. We have preached the truth. We have told people about Jesus Christ. We have spread the light, so to speak, to the world. And now today America stands as a nation and recants, basically, on what men and women of God have gone out and preached. America will face judgment. Now you say, okay, you started off talking about Damascus here. How did we get to America in this? Well, let's face it. If you've been reading the newspaper, if you've been watching the news on television, you know that we stand on the brink of war again. From what I read, surveys I read, it appears that the majority of American people are against getting ourselves involved in another war. I don't think we should. Because whichever side we back in, it's the wrong side. If there was a right side, it might make a difference, but there is no right side. They're both our enemies. They're not our friends. But our politicians and our government seems determined to get us into this war. And it's a war that quite literally could fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Because there's talk of weapons being used, possibly nuclear weapons being used, not necessarily by the United States, but by other governments if America becomes involved. Damascus could be wiped out. But America could suffer great collateral damage as well. And if you've read any of the articles and comments that are being made, you know that they say that should this become a full-scale global war, America will not be untouched. And they're talking of missiles striking the east coast of the United States, and for some reason, and I couldn't find it, a lot of people are talking about Charleston, South Carolina. Why there, I don't know. I don't know if it has something to do with its position geographically or what. But I've heard several people mention that fact, that that's one of the possible targets that could take place. Will that affect you and I? Undoubtedly. There's no way it could not affect you and I. But you know what? I don't want to see this happen. I don't think anybody in this congregation wants to see it happen. But it could. Is it another sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe so. There are things that the Bible tells us, and Paul put it, we see through a glass darkly. We don't completely understand some of what we read in Scripture. Many times we think we know, and then something happens that proves we really didn't know. But as time goes on, God begins to reveal these events more and more, and we begin to see how things are beginning to play out. I do know this, that in the scope of events, Jesus' coming's at hand. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it'll be today or tomorrow. It could be. But it doesn't necessarily mean so. But to be at hand means it's in the not-too-distant future. And I absolutely believe it's in the not-too-distant future. Where does that put us? What do we do? What can we do? Well, there's a lot of it, other than the fact pray. There's not a lot in some cases we can do. And there are some people, oh, you got to stock up on this and you got to stock up on that. Buy gold, do this, do that. Well, you'd end up probably broke, and like a lot of people at Y2K with a lot of canned goods that you've got to live off of for the next 15 years because you bought all this stuff and spent all your money on it and then nothing happened. I believe God will take care of His people. I'm convinced of that. God has always taken care of His people. He will look out for His people. How? I don't know the exact way. And nobody out there does know. A lot of people like to tell you they think they know, but they don't really know. They're just speculating. But I do know this, He does take care of His people. How He does, it's up to Him. The important thing for us, and I've mentioned this before, but saw it on television, so it's not my words. It's the words of Paul Crouch as they were debating the rapture, a group of people. And he said, well, the important thing is, not the debate here, when it's going to happen, this, that, the other. He said the important thing is that we be ready. We as Christians need to be ready. We need to make sure that we are ready. Because Matthew 24:44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour that you think not will the Son of Man come. And I know people love to speculate. Jesus is going to come, and just a little over a year ago, we had somebody that took out billboards, and Jesus was coming on such and such a day. Well, that day has come and gone. That man's influence has been destroyed. His credibility's been destroyed. His finances have pretty much been destroyed because he made an invalid prediction. But Jesus is going to come. And if we all pick a certain time and date, we can pretty much be assured that's when it's not going to be. And I've told people, if you set down 10,000 people and 10,000 people pick 10,000 different dates, it's a possibility one of them might actually get it right by accident. But we're not going to know it. It's going to happen. The Bible also tells us that he comes as a thief in the night. And I have never known a thief to knock on your door first and say, "Hi, I'm a thief. I'd like to come in." I've only had a thief in my house one time, and he crawled in through a window while I wasn't home. And he was probably about 12 or 14 years old. We had a pretty good idea who did it, but we could never prove it. But he came and he went because he heard us coming back into the house because we came home unexpectedly. So we surprised him as well. But a thief doesn't announce his coming. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across. You need to be prepared. Why do you think they sell security systems out there? To keep the thief away. Because you don't know when the thief is going to come. So you prepare yourself to try to prevent the thief from coming by installing a security system. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. We just know he's going to come. And based on the signs of the Bible and so on, we know it's going to be soon. The biggest question of all, not only to those that are here, but to those that listen on the internet or by other means, is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you just playing church? Are you just going through the motions? Or are you ready? And when you're really ready, sometimes people may not like you. But we're not in this for the popularity contest. Jesus never said we were going to be popular. Christians have never been popular for the last 2,000 years. And on planet Earth, until Jesus comes back to rule and reign, we're not going to be popular. But we do need to be ready. And Father, right now I ask those that are listening, wherever they may be, Father, if there's any that have a question into their heart, as Father, as to whether or not that they are ready, should you come today or tomorrow or whenever, that they would be ready to go. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would deal with hearts and lives. Father, help them to realize that the most important decision that they will ever make in their life is to accept Jesus Christ into their heart. And once they've done that, then to continue, Father, to live for him and to do what he calls them to do. I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.